Thank you, Pastor Edmund, for leading us in service and in prayer, and for Chong Ying for leading us in singing. My name is Pastor Lak Yong, and I'd like to greet you a very good morning. Let's try again. Very good morning. Okay, the coffee is working. About a month ago, I had an eye-opening conversation with my daughter. She's fast growing to a three-year-old girl. In general, she's a very sweet toddler, very affectionate towards her younger brother, her baby brother. She always wanted to play with him, and in fact, she would help out my wife in bathing him in the afternoons. But sometimes, she can be rather rough with him, and she would do things that will hurt him. And when we told her not to do so, she would insist on doing those things. And then she'll look at us with the great rebellion in her eyes to see how we'll react to it. So for one period of my life, every day I'll come home from work and I'll see Psalm 51 verse 5 played out before my eyes, which is, "Surely I was sinful at birth, surely sinful from the time my mother conceived me." So one night, when I was changing my daughter into her pajamas, preparing her for bed, I talked to her about the gospel. And this is what I told her. I said, "You know you have to obey Papa and Mama, right?" She said, "Yes." "But you find it very hard to obey, right?" She said, "Yes." And I told her, "You know, sometimes Papa finds it very hard to obey God too." And then her eyes wide open, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." And now she's listening. And I replied, "Because Papa cannot obey God. Papa needs God to change his heart so that he can obey. Do you want to pray and ask Jesus to change your heart?" And she thought for a while and she said, "Yes." And inside my heart went, "Hallelujah." Maybe she understood the gospel finally. And then this is what she said: "Pray for Jesus to change my heart and pray for Jesus to change my clothes too." You know, that night, I learned an important lesson. You see, because my daughter is only a toddler, she can sound Christian, she can sing Christian songs, and she can behave like one, but she might not understand fully what it means to be one. So I have to be patient and persevere. But more importantly, friends, if a three-year-old can sound Christian, can reproduce a form of Christianity with the Christian lingo, it is very easy for an adult to reproduce a form of Christianity without Christianity in substance. It is very easy for us to pick up the words, the songs, the vocabulary without understanding them, without a change from within. In Japan, a Tokyo-based company called Office Agents, they hire out wedding guests, just in case you do not have enough guests for your wedding. Only in Japan, in Singapore, you have too many guests. So for $200, you can have extra guests. And for $100 more, your guests can come on stage and deliver a heartfelt speech. And for another $50 more, your guests can come on stage and do a song and dance item. So what drives this business is this deep fear of losing face. And you're afraid that you'll be seen with few guests. And for some money, you can pretend that you're well-loved. You can put on a wedding that's one that's full in form but lacking in real relationships. But in certain things in life, things just cannot be fake. Because when the truth comes out, it really hurts. And for one woman, she wrote her experience in a book about discovering the truth of her husband's character. And this is what she said. She had a 7-year-old son, and they just adopted another daughter. In fact, she gave up her career, and left her family and friends, and moved to a new country so that her husband can advance in his acting career. And while he was on a work trip for 3 weeks, she was all alone taking care of 2 kids, one very young, trying to stay awake from a lack of sleep, and put together her new life in a new country, in a new house. And while he was advancing his career, it turns out that he met another actress there. And within 3 weeks, with a new assignment, he had an affair. And suddenly, all that he has told her about his love for her was unreal. He came home, began to tell her how he and a new lover were soulmates. He also talked about his plans to bring the children as soon as possible to meet their new mother. Because she will play an important role in their lives, and because family is so important to him. She just couldn't listen anymore. In her anger, she said, "I am the family. Just don't pretend that any of us matters. Just leave. Just get out." Some things, my friends, just cannot be faked, because when the truth is out, it really hurts. In the book of Amos, God confronted Israel with her fake worship. In the temple, Israel would sing songs of faithfulness to God, but outside the temple, they would flirt with the gods of other nations. In the temple, Israel was proud to declare the righteousness of God, but outside the temple, Israel was unrighteous in its national life. So God brought his prophet Amos from time and time again to give Israel multiple warnings, to repent of their ways, but Israel turned a deaf ear. So in today's passage, if you were to follow the sermon, just refer to the text of the passage. I was given feedback that my outline didn't mean anything, so use the empty space to write on notes. In today's sermon, here, at the beginning, God showed a basket of ripe fruit. On the surface, it would seem strange that God would send a hamper to Israel in his anger. But with careful reading in verse 2, he sees here, "The time is ripe for my people, Israel." The ripe fruit indicated that the time for Israel to be punished and to be judged is here. God's patience was running thin, and God would spare them no longer. So in verse 3, it says here, "The songs that are sung in the temple were turned into wailing and crying. For instead of people singing to God, they will now be dead, their corpses lying all over the city, in the streets." God could no longer stand the fake worship. He silenced the songs simply by taking away the breath of the singers. So we ask ourselves, how has Israel pretended to love God? What is it that resulted in such a harsh judgment? God explained his anger from verses 4 to 6. When Israel celebrated the festivals instituted by God, I explained in 4 to 6, such as the monthly new moon festivals and the weekly Sabbaths, they just couldn't wait for their festivals to end. See, they had a form of worshipping God, but in their hearts, it was empty of any true substance. It says here in verse 5, "When will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat?" You see, unlike all the other religions in the region around Israel, people in those places, they go to the temples to pray. For what? To pray for good harvest and good business. But the festivals of Israel is completely counterculture. You don't go to the temple to pray for good business. You just simply go to the temple to give thanks to God for your business in advance and give thanks to God for your business from the past. You don't have to ask. Which is why in the Israelite festivals, you don't work. You lay down all your labor and you thank God. So for the Israelite, you can imagine when all his international competitors and all his international traders were busy making money. What do you think? He had to stop his work just to sing song to God. Who on earth would do that? Only a fool, isn't it? Because every minute you spend in a temple is a minute less to make more money. Unless, of course, during this time of break from work, Israel's God will continue to promise to bless their harvest and their trade. Unless, of course, Israel's God is true in living and is trustworthy. Friends, these festivals and Sabbaths have been instituted by God for his people to learn to trust God, to love God, and to spend the time to love one another. Not celebrating the Sabbath is to tell God that, you don't really want to provide for us. We need to trust ourselves to provide for ourselves. And so when Israel saw that worshipping God was an inconvenience to their greed, they simply went through the motion of celebrating the festivals. So once I was spent about a year in China, and together with friends, we were all studying as well as traveling. And that was during the time of the late 1990s. And in those days, you could see the effects of communism beginning to embrace capitalism. So what do I mean? Usually when you enter the shop, you will say, know, excuse me, miss, or you tell the person, how are you, ma'am? Can you serve me? But you will never get a response in those days. So my Chinese classmates say, no, you will do this. Good morning, comrade. And then the lady turn around and she will serve you. And at one point in our journey by train, as we arrived at the station, we went downstairs, you know, to the station platform. And then when we saw this man selling a huge crate of peaches. And wow, they look really, really delicious and fresh. And you know what? On the trains in those days, you only had hot water that's free. So you spend 2-3 days just eating packet noodles. Yeah. And then when you look at those delicious peaches, you just have to buy them. And so we went there to the box. We took a few and put in the plastic bag that he gave us. And then his hand went faster than us with his Chinese kung fu. He brought in more peaches from below the box and into the plastic bag and tied up very quickly and took our money and we paid according to the weight of the plastic bag. And when we went back to the train and opened up, we saw a bag full of overripe peaches, rotten and inedible. And this went on almost everywhere we went. How did I feel? It was hard to live life like this. Because every time I open my wallet, I have to be on guard against being cheated. I have to ask endless questions about hidden costs. I have to bargain every time because I know the price quoted to me was about 200 to 300% above the fair market rate. But no matter how hard you try to avoid being cheated, you will be cheated every day. So every night, I'll lay down my head with a weary heart. And every morning, I wake up with a hardened heart to get ready for life. And what hurts me most is that you are no longer treated as a human being, as a person. You are just a fool waiting to be ripped off. So looking back, what did I learn? I learned that when the communists removed the true and living God from the hearts of men, men could only trust in themselves to provide for themselves. And so they begin to exploit one another. Because without God in our hearts, we can only turn to the God of money no enough. Life was unbearable, and this was not just a problem in China, friends. It's a global problem today. Allow me to paraphrase Amos chapter 8, verses 4 to 6 in today's context. Listen to this. You who rob the poor and trample down the needy, you can't wait for the church service to end and the religious festivals to be over so you can get back to cheating the helpless who couldn't protect themselves. You measure out grain with dishonest measures. 900 gram becomes a kilo and 80 cm becomes a meter. And you mix the grain you sell with chaff swept from the floor. You bundle junk bonds with good products and sell them to poor widows all over the world. And then you enslave poor people for one piece of silver, promising them new jobs, but then enslaving them to do the dirty work you never wanted to do yourself. But when they got sick, you treat them like dirt, and you throw them overboard into the sea. And for the poor who borrowed money from you and who gave you their sandals as a pledge for their loans, you cover the fine print with your thumb, hiding the hidden costs and turning your borrowers and your customers into slaves, trafficking them and exploiting them to the ends of the earth. There's a story that I read about Cambodia, which I'll never forget. In the 1970s, when the Khmer Rouge took control of Cambodia, they proclaimed that God did not exist. Later in year 2000, when the regime collapsed, Cambodia was still recovering from the destruction of the nation by the Khmer Rouge. With great poverty, a number of children were sold as sex slaves to feed the appetites of foreign pedophiles. And then NGOs were set up to rescue all these children. And when the children were rescued, they spoke of the horrors of being abused physically and emotionally every day, every hour. So when they arrived at this new home set up by the NGOs, they were given a doll. What did they do to the dolls? The children, first thing they did was to tear the dolls apart because they had a vent, the pain buried deep inside their souls. But the greater horror came was when the NGOs returned these children to their homes, and some of the parents, in their greatest poverty, They sold their children back to the brothers to earn more money. When we no longer trust God to provide for us, other human beings become commodities, something to be used, and when done, to be trampled and be done away with. And we think that when we do all these things, no one sees. But the Bible says, God sees and God will judge. This is what the Lord says in verse 7. The Lord has sworn by himself the pride of Jacob. I will never forget anything they have done. And because God will never forget anything that is done in secret or in the open, he has to bring Israel to judgment. Israel must face his wrath, his anger. But how does God show his anger? From verse 8, there will be an upheaval of the structures of creation. Land will tremble and become earthquake. See, God's anger on earth is by removing the order of creation and replacing it with chaos. From verse 9, the skies will turn dark. God's wrath is shown by darkness, which is simply the absence of light. From verse 10, God's wrath is shown by the removal of the religious festivals that Israel never wanted. And from verses 11 to 14, God's wrath is shown by the removal of his word and replace it with silence. In short, God's anger, the wrath of God, is to take away the very good things that he gave you but which you never wanted. Israel did not want the joyous festivals, and it will be replaced with mourning. Israel did not want to obey the word of God, and God will take the word away. Punishment from God is summarized with one phrase: you have asked for it. From today's passage, let us be warned. At Amos's time, Israel's problem was not a lack of God's word or God's prophets. Rather, it was the rejection of the authority of God's word over their lives. So for us, we may not have a famine of God's word, but I will say we probably might have what we call a spiritual eating disorder, which means you go to the buffet, you eat all the good food that you want, and after swallowing them, you go back to the toilet and you purge everything out. How will you do this with the word of God? We have a spiritual buffet. We have good books, good preaching. You go online, and good sermons to preach to you from all over the world. But in the end, you do not want to apply it in your lives. Your body gets no nutrient from the word. Your life does not apply God's word. It's as good as spitting out God's word. And one way to know that whether we are rejecting God's word in our life is in the way we mistreat one another, as this passage has shown, especially by reducing each other into commodities. See, every year, there's a cycle, right, in the smartphone industries. You'll launch a new phone. So when the iPhone 6 comes up, suddenly your iPhone 5 looks really old, so passé. All the small scratches look so big, right? And then you forgot how you actually queue up to buy the iPhone, right? You waited longer for the iPhone than you waited for your girlfriend. And then when you own it, you brag about it, you take pictures, you go online, and you're so proud of it. But now, iPhone 6 is out. The iPhone 5 is a shame of your life. You have to get rid of it quickly at Sim Lim Square to buy the latest model, because your phone is now your commodity. A different kind of model, Kylie Bisuti, she quit her job as a Victoria's Secret model. And this is what she said: I was being paid to strip down and pose to titillate men. It wasn't about modeling clothes anymore. I felt like a piece of meat. Men and women, not just men and women, each time you click and you search for a sexy picture, for a pornographic video, you're reducing people into commodities. Then our heads will be full of lies. L-I-E-S, not L-I-C-E. And then we carry these lies into our bedrooms, into our pillows, into our marriages, and then we wonder why we feel so empty and unsatisfied in real life. Because the lies that you have bought has set you up for failure in real life. Because reality will always fail to meet the expectations of the lies. Parents, how are we treating our children as commodities? Are we using our children to live the dreams that we couldn't have? Or are we using are we afraid of our children that they can't perform well so that, bracket, they'll do badly in life, but more importantly, we'll lose face before others? Maybe that's why Singapore is filling the waking hours of our children with endless tuition and enrichment classes. It's about $1 billion in industry, just announced. And it keeps sending them to ballet classes, to piano lessons, to Mandarin classes, to French classes, because all your life you always wanted the parlez-vous. And then maybe after spending so much money, and they can speak so many languages, you wonder why they no longer speak to you. And in churches, where do we begin? In churches, sometimes we can be so fixated to produce results, to produce a form of Christianity that we can be proud of, that we neglect loving one another, that we turn each other into commodities. For example, if we're not careful, we might turn our pulpits into beauty contests between the pastors. I'm not kidding. Now, we receive phone calls a few times a month and ask, who's preaching this weekend? I mean, how do you expect me to answer? God. God, through a man, carried by the Holy Spirit, informed by the word of the Lord. Please come this weekend. And then after the service, you ask each other, how's the sermon? Thumbs up or thumbs down? Too much YouTube? And really, shouldn't we just pray with one another to apply the lessons learned, regardless of which human being just preached to you? And your DGs and your ministries, do you change your DG because the one that you're involved in or the ministry you're involved in simply just failed to meet expectations? Guess what? Everyone will fail you. Only God doesn't fail. Because sooner or later, we'll always find more and more people failing to meet our expectations. And then we have less and less people to love and more people to be angry with. In summary, when people fail to meet our expectations and then we tear them down and then we will do away with them, we are still treating them as commodities. But as Christians, when people fail to meet our expectations and we still choose to love them, to go towards them, and to build them up, then we are treating each other like family, God's family. How we treat one another is perhaps one of the clearest signs whether God's word truly has authority over our lives, whether we rejected God's word and only have a form of Christianity or lacking in substance, or whether we truly believe in Him. And when we reject God's word long enough, God will simply take His word away from us. Verse 11, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of word or food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In the early 16th century, an idea took the European nations by storm. What was the idea? The idea that the Bible is the word of God, that it has the power to save us, it has the authority over all our lives, and no man is above the word of God. This idea was the Reformation. So cities and nations in those days were slowly being won over to this idea. And one such city was Geneva, who is today now the home to the World Trade Organization. In those days, you'd be surprised to find that Geneva was known as the smelliest city in Europe. Worse, the church was equally smelly, it did not teach the word of God, and she became immoral and hypocritical. In fact, the priests themselves were running houses of prostitution. So in 1530, the people were so fed up with the priest that they ran the bishop of Geneva out of town. And then they turned and looked at each other, what now? What do we do? Because previously, the whole life was dictated by the church. And when the old church was gone, they had no idea how to run their lives. And that vacuum, my friends, was filled when the people of Geneva invited a young man called John Calvin, a French refugee, to teach them how to run their lives from the Bible. By the age of 27, Calvin was already famous for his clear thinking and biblical understanding. And he was also running his life away from the French authorities because they proclaimed the Protestants being rebels and therefore outlawed. So when Calvin arrived in Geneva as a refugee, together with the city leaders, they got to work. They recognized life according to biblical principles and how they can apply God's word. And so in just one generation, Geneva prospered and became a shining star in Europe. It was said that visitors came from Holland. They were so impressed, they went back and told the king, and the king became a Protestant, and that's how started the Dutch Reformation. But how did Calvin do it? Calvin simply showed, firstly, from the Bible, that all work is holy. Not just work in the church, mind you, but all work. In fact, every Christian has a holy vocation. Today I pronounced correctly. Yesterday I said holy vacation. So whether you are a homemaker, a shoemaker, or a banker, as long as you do your work as unto the Lord, it is holy. As long as you present everything that you have done to the Lord as an offering, it's your worship to God. And so with a renewed sense of dignity and responsibility, all the men in Geneva stopped their drinking problems. They became honest. They worked hard and they took care of their families. Also, Calvin taught, among many things, that it was a sin to charge high interest rates to maximize profits when we give loans, which always tend to lead to the crippling of the poor. So as a pastor, he fixed the interest rate of the country at 4%, which remains at 4% for four centuries throughout the whole of Switzerland. Why 4%? So that moneylenders and bankers could have a fair return to their money, while people, the ordinary folks, could afford the loans, repay them, and rebuild their lives. So Calvin and his co-workers were not just interested in church revivals. They were not just interested in giving out tracts and converting you and bringing you to church as a member. They were more interested in reformation. They wanted to transform people, and they were interested in making disciples of all nations. They sought to apply God's word in all areas of life, not just church life. And one of the strongest testimonies that Geneva was transformed by the word of God was in the way it treated widows and the orphans. The world's first NGO to take care of the poor and vulnerable was set up by Calvin himself in Geneva. And many refugees flocked to Geneva to find new homes and to practice the Protestant faith. You know, it was said that if you go to Geneva now, and we stand on a higher ground, and you look down at the older city, you can see two layers of city, Geneva's version of Kuih Lapis. The ground floor was the original homes of the citizens of Geneva. And with the influx of refugees, the homeowners built another layer, a second floor, to allow refugees to stay with them. Its population literally doubled in one generation. Much for us to learn here in the way we treat the poor and our refugees and the foreigners. And much for us to learn in the way we upgrade our homes. Sadly, Europe turned away from the word of God again. The Bible is now seen as a book of myths, and the reader can interpret it however he wants. And in the whole world too. And so as the world moves away from the authority of the word of God, we reject God's word over our lives. And in God's wrath, he will give us over to our sins. And we've seen it. The result is increased in immorality, human trafficking, consumption of pornography, rejection of biblical definitions of marriage and sexuality, and the exploitation of the poor and the vulnerable. I was just told there are about more than 20 million slaves in this world to this day. being trafficked all around the world. And when Calvin was reforming Geneva, he was very clear on one thing. He said, if the hearts of men will not change, they will only be a form of Christianity, but one that's lacking in Christ. But when the hearts of men were transformed by the gospel, as written in the Word of God, there will be real change in Geneva. So the first task he gave himself in the city was to preach the gospel to everyone, whether it's in the churches or in the marketplaces, so that only those who believe in the gospel, they'll be empowered by God to finally be able to obey God. So we ask ourselves the question, what exactly is the gospel? So I remember when I was serving national service, I was assigned to an island in the south of Singapore, what we call Pulau Pawai. And in those days, fighter jets would come and fly past and use the island as a target practice. They would fire the cannons and they would throw the bombs. And my job was to stay alive on the island while maintaining the operations and the surrounding safety. And after our duties, at the end of the week, we would get back to Singapore, our home island, and we would ride on little army boats. You know, they're called assault boats. It's a fanciful name for sampan with a motorboat. But it was great because when the sun was shining and the waters were golden, you can see schools of little fish just skipping next to you. However, when the storm arrived, it was simply no fun. The cold and wet wind would cause one to shiver on the boat. And the raindrops became bullets on our skin as the boats raced into the storm. And the first time I was caught in a storm, I wasn't prepared at all. I was wearing t-shirt, shorts for my long legs. You can imagine the screams of pain mixed, of course, with our silly youthful laughter. And then one fellow soldier who was more experienced, he quickly took off his jacket, held it up so the two of us could hide and be sheltered by the jacket. I was so grateful for the jacket because it took the pelting of the raindrops, so it shielded me from all the pain. And under the jacket, both of us, my friend and myself, could not help but smile at each other. We were both thankful for the shelter and thankful for each other. Friends, there is a storm blowing the world. It is a storm of God's wrath. God's word shows us how much we deserve God's wrath because we have failed to live up to the word. But God did not abandon us. He sent the word of God into the world as Jesus, as God, the word of God, incarnate, as flesh, so that Jesus can go to the cross in his flesh and took the full pelting of God's wrath. God's word took God's wrath, so that through him, we are all can be spared of God's wrath. Jesus did not come into the world to take God's wrath away from the world. Jesus came into the world to be a refuge for those who realize they deserve God's wrath. And all who are under his shelter will be humble and will be able to love one another. This is the gospel that Calvin preached to Geneva was transformed. Fathers worked hard and left their families. Bankers stopped exploiting the borrowers. Refugees arrived and found new homes. So friends, the best test to see if our hearts are truly transformed by the gospel is in the way we treat one another. Whether it's in our biological families or whether it's in our spiritual families. Because if we do not love one another, perhaps we only have a form of Christianity and one that's lacking in Christ. Because in that day, the day that Jesus returns to judge the world with the full wrath of God, he will ask you what you have done with one another. He's not interested in your achievements or your possessions. He's more interested in whether you obeyed the Ten Commandments of loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Because in that day, all that we can bring from this corrupted earth into our eternal homes is each other. So let us repent of treating each other as commodities. And let us learn to love one another sacrificially. Only then can we bear fruit for God. Only then can we make disciples of all nations. Let us go to God in prayer. Father, search our hearts and reveal to us how we have offended you in the way we treated one another. May your word drive us to humbly seek your Son Jesus, and may your Spirit help us to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.